In Joshua chapter 2, if you've been here, we've seen the spies sent by Joshua to Jericho, and then their entrance into the house of Rahab, who hid them from the king's messengers, and how she communicated to them. Now, she's a Canaanite. She communicated that her people, the Canaanites, fear Israel now. They've heard about the things that their God did for them and the things God did with Israel, through Israel. So they're in fear of him now. She requests that they save her and her house when the city is taken. She knows that Israel's going to come in and take Jericho. So she asks for a sign that the spies would solemnly promise her secretly, because she saved these guys. She helped these guys escape, and she asks for thanks. And the spies escape, and then they return to Joshua with their report. But Rahab's scarlet line, these guys tell her, you know, you're going to drape this scarlet line down from your window. And I think it's interesting because this scarlet line speaks by its color, scarlet, of the safety, we could say, that comes to each one of our households through the blood of Christ. You know, as a Christian, I picture our houses are kind of covered in the blood of Christ, like the Passover, but it's his shed blood. And if it's exhibited by faith in each of us as believers, we believe in the promises of Jesus. And so her scarlet line, by its color, it speaks of that safety that we enjoy as well. It's the blood of Christ. It's exhibited in us as believers by faith in him. Peter says in 1 Peter 1:18, "For as much as you know that you were not redeemed with corruptible things as silver and gold from your vain conversation or the way you used to live, received by tradition from your fathers, but with the precious blood of Christ, as of a lamb without blemish and without spot." The great Bible teachers of old, these old guys, they would say, that you, if you cut the Bible anywhere, it bleeds. Anywhere. Because there's a scarlet line running through the Bible. So I like that. Cut it anywhere, it bleeds. Because the blood of Jesus stains every page and every book in both New Testament and Old Testament. And the atonement is the scarlet cord that's running through every page in the entire Bible. We see it from the beginning of the Bible to the end. The shedding of blood, the shedding of blood. Christians will take the abuse from unbelievers. Your belief is bloody. And I just tell them, God chose this. God chose that something had to die. There had to be a perfect sacrifice for sin, but he offered himself. The real blood was his blood. Other than that, God only required the blood of animals before that, but he put his own blood out there on the line. But anyway, again, the blood stains every page. The atonement is this scarlet cord running through the whole Bible. Every page, it's red with redemption truth, we might say. Well, now there must be quite an excitement in the camp. Here we are. They're finally, how long have we been reading about the promised land? They're finally going to get to go into the promised land. So imagine the camp, it's buzzing. Yeah, we're going in there. But then on the other hand, they're looking over there. Maybe they could see Jericho a ways off. It's pretty big. Maybe they're scared. You know, they're thinking, well, this here we go. And what's it going to be like? But there's excitement of one kind or another for sure. They're finally, all this anticipation in the people's hearts as we come to chapter 3, if you think about it. Finally, they're about to enter the land of their destiny, the promised land, the land of milk and honey. And that phrase is repeated a lot because milk is a staple. Milk is looked at like something that you need. And then honey, God goes above and beyond, right? He's able to go bless us exceeding abundantly above what we expect or ask or whatever. So he's going to give them what will sustain them. Milk is the example of that. But honey is an example of a luxury. So it's like God saying, you know, I'm going to go above and beyond. This land is going to be something else, the promised land. So this congregation of approximately 3 million people by now can practically smell the fruit over there and see the greenery and all of that stuff. But first, they had to go through what you might call a second baptism. Well, what was the first one? That was going through the Red Sea. And basically, there aren't many of them left, are there? It's just Caleb and Joshua that did that. But They're going to go through a second baptism. It's like us. When we're saved, when you're born again, you're baptized into the body of Christ. But there's another baptism, if you want it, of the Holy Spirit, where you can ask the Holy Spirit to come upon you, baptize me in the Holy Spirit, Lord. Fill me with your Holy Spirit. Empower me with the Holy Spirit. And I want to talk about that a bunch tonight. We'll see. So anyways, here they're going to go through the second baptism as they cross through the Jordan. Verse 1 says, "And Joshua rose early in the morning." You know, and I had to stop there because Joshua gets up early in the morning. Joshua, Yeshua, Jesus, same name. Here, Joshua, he gets up early in the day, just like our Joshua did, didn't he? We read of Jesus getting up early in the morning. Well, the greater than Joshua, our Joshua, Isaiah prophesied that the Messiah would rise early in the morning. And when I thought of that, I thought, he did rise early in the morning, didn't he? Easter Sunday morning, Resurrection Sunday morning. But he rose early every day to talk to his Father. And I like that. You know, that's a good way to start the day for sure. But he would rise early in the morning, and we see Jesus doing that in Mark chapter 1, verse 35, for example. But so that he might hear from his Father concerning what he was to do. He received instruction from his Father. We can go before the Lord too. Lord, here I am, and I've got your word open, and I'm praying. I want instruction from you before I go out into that nutcase world out there. And he will. So Jesus did that so that he might hear from the Father concerning what he was supposed to do, what he was supposed to say, where he was to go. And that was all prophesied in Isaiah 50, verse 4, that he would anoint Jesus and Jesus would go forth and seek the Father early in the morning. And here it says, "And they removed from Shittim and came to Jordan, he, Joshua, and all the children of Israel, and lodged there before they passed over. And it came to pass after 3 days that the officers went through the host." So after 3 days of preparation, it's time for the people of Israel to get off the banks of Jordan and to get into the promised land. See, this is like the time spent preparing for the baptism of the Holy Spirit. Maybe you're praying and you're repenting and you're asking the Lord to come into you, you know, and fill you up. You need to be prepared, let's say. And it's like the preparing of the baptism of the Holy Spirit, which the crossing of the Jordan, I believe, speaks of. But it's time well spent. And here they are. They come to the Jordan, and they lodge there before they cross over. And God tells the people of Israel, wait 3 days at the shores of the Jordan River. He told them that back in chapter 1, verse 11. And during this wait, these people, think about this. As they're waiting there 3 days, they're seeing a rushing, raging, roaring Jordan. Now, if you go over there today, I'll guarantee you, unless you go over there in the fall, you're just going to see this little creek. And you're going to think, this is the Jordan? Depends where you are. But God has them led up to this spot in the fall, and it's this raging river. And it's intimidating. Here they are sitting there waiting to cross, and they're like, that's what we're going to cross. Why are we crossing here? So God tells the people of Israel, wait 3 days here, and during that, they see this rushing river swollen with spring rains, you know, and the melting of the mountain snows and all that, and it's heavy. I remember going to one spot on the Jordan where, I mean, I could step right over it without getting wet. And then I remember going to where everybody gets baptized, and it's about 8 feet deep, and it's like about 100 feet wide. It just depends when and where you are. But anyways, here they are looking at this, and I can just think of them saying, they're thinking, how are we ever going to cross this river? There's no Army Corps of Engineers to go out there before Joshua and start measuring it up. No hoists to go over and like, well, okay, let's throw some beams here. And nothing like that. So here they are. They're thinking about how they're going to cross. And I mean, it's one thing for a few spies to make their way across, like we saw back in chapter 2. We're talking of a nation of millions, 3 million people. Think about that. Old people, kids. How are they going to make it over this place? All their possessions are with them too. You know, how are we going to make it? And at times like these, you know, all that wonderful talk about, you know, crossing into the promised land kind of sounds a little bit hollow, doesn't it? When you're looking at it going, how? And you know, if your faith is strong enough, you know the Lord's going to do something. That's what I say. But how are we going to make it? And all this talk can sound pretty hard to swallow, but Because here's this seemingly impossible obstacle right in front of them, right in their path. How's God going to do this? You know what? How isn't the object. You know, to ask God, how are you going to do this, Lord? You just say, Lord, do something here, please. How isn't the object? I've found that. When you start telling him what to do, I'll guarantee you that's not how he's going to do it, okay? You can give him 15 ways. He'll pick the 16th. I'm telling you. So, again, how isn't the object? The object is, do you believe that he will do something? We face these constant tests as Christians. We face constant tests every day. Think about it. God asks, do you believe me? God asks, do you trust me? And he puts these little tests in our path to see if we do. And he asks that. It's faith in God and it's faith in his word. And I'll tell you, in Hebrews 11:6, it says, but without faith, it is impossible to please him. For he that cometh to God must believe that he is, and that he is a rewarder of those who diligently seek him. And I guarantee you, if you diligently seek him, then I find you're going to have that faith that he's looking for. If you're diligently seeking him, think about that. Those will have faith. He rewards those who diligently seek him. Three times in Scripture now, another Scripture, or three, three times in Scripture, in Romans, Galatians, and James, we read that Abraham believed God and it was accounted unto him for righteousness. He was accounted righteous because he believed God. Everything God told him, he believed. Everything in here, do we believe it? Think about that. Abraham believed God and it was accounted to him for righteousness. So Abraham believed God, and that faith was regarded by God to be his approval of Abraham. He was saved by grace through faith, just like we are. Same thing. Ephesians chapter 2, verse 8, by grace are you saved through faith. How are you saved? You believe God, right? You believe what he says. You believe what it takes to be saved. You believe in him and who he is and what he's done. If you look at verse 3, and they commanded the people, saying, as these guys go through the crowd here, when you see the Ark of the Covenant of the Lord your God and the priests, the Levites, bearing it, they bear it on their shoulders, they get those staves, those long rods on either side of the Ark, and they put it up on their shoulders, on each side, up on their shoulders. And when you see these guys and are carrying the Ark of the Covenant of the Lord your God, and the priests, the Levites bearing it, then you shall remove from your place and go after it. There's a lot in this verse. Think about this. The officers of the congregation say, when you see the presence of our God move, go after it. That's for us too. Think about this. Go after it. That's the key right there. Go after it. Our God is on the move. He is. Our God doesn't stay stationary. Maybe we think he just sits there in heaven and he's watching everything that's going on down here and he just wants us to pray and, you know, he'll listen to us. You know what? There's times, all the time, he's on the move. So we kind of need to be the kind of people that are going to go after him. You know what I'm saying? We need to pursue him. We don't just sit where we are on the bank of the river and don't cross. We need to go after him. We need to follow him. The ark represents the presence of our God. We need to go after that. We need to go after him. We need to seek him. It's not sporadic seeking, no Bible or whatever. It's a daily thing. We need to seek him. He's on the move. So we need to be those kind of people to go after him, pursue him. Yet there shall be a space between you and it about 2,000 cubits by measure. Come not near unto it, that you may know the way by which you must go, for you have not passed this way heretofore. You haven't been here before. So when they see the ark move, the Israelites have to follow it. But they have to follow at a distance of about a half a mile or so is what this is saying. So it's like God is saying, follow me, but don't push me either. Just do what I tell you. Just obey. Just follow the directions. And I could see people going, why do we have to stay so far away? Or, there's always somebody who has the questions, but people think, I'm going to have the same experience that they had. And God, though, he wants to take us where we haven't been before, if you know. So I think it's wise to say, Lord, I want your anointing, and I want you to do whatever you're going to do, and I'll follow you exactly the way you want me to follow you. I'm going to give you space to work out in any way you choose. I think part of that space is giving him the room to do what he wants. Part of it is just obeying because he tells us to do it that way. But Lord, I'm going to give you the room. I want your anointing, but I'm going to give you space to work out whatever you want to do, however you want to do it in your time span or whatever it might be. A good example of that is look how Jesus healed. I was looking at the different ways that he healed blind people. And I thought, you know, the one where he makes mud out of his own spit and puts it in the guy's eyes, people are like, what did he do that for? And part of it is so that the man could understand, you know, he came from dust for one thing, but he needs to go down to the pool and wash it out. And the pool is Siloam, and it means sent. So he's sent to the pool, and it's to remind the guy that as he goes to the pool, the Messiah is the only one who's going to heal the blind. And he sent me to the pool of scent to get cleansed, clean my eyes. He healed me. I mean, it goes on and on. There's something in every miracle that he does, and he never does the same thing twice the same way. But anyway, here, his ways aren't our ways. So now God also requires that they keep some space behind the ark as a sign of respect too. But you know what else it is? That they can see him out in front, that 3 million people are able to see the ark all at one time. And 2,000 cubits is what God figured is what it's going to take. I want everybody to see the ark all at one time. So it's going to take 2,000 cubits, which is like a mile and a half out there, that they can all see. So there's respect for the nature of the Ark of the Covenant and to make sure that everybody had a clear view of the ark. And the words here that you may know the way by which you must go shows that the Ark of the Covenant led the way. Follow the Ark. Follow the presence of the Lord so that you know the way to go, okay? Israel would accomplish this impossible task only as they set their eyes on God's presence. This is what this means. As you set your eyes on God, you will know the way to go. And the ark symbolizes the presence of God. So this is for us too, really. The presence of God is manifested on the ark to the high priest, to the people. And he's saying, follow only after his presence. And again, this distance, you know what I find interesting? This distance later becomes the specified distance that a Jewish person could travel on the Sabbath day. You weren't to travel any further than 2,000 cubits. Now, I don't know how they came up with this. It's not in God's word, but the rabbis, as we're going to see, the rabbis interpreted things. I'm not going to say it's crazy. I'm just going to say I don't know why they did it the way that they did it. But they did, okay? And for the Jew on the Sabbath day, even today, okay, you can travel 2,000 cubits on the Sabbath day, but no further, which meant you couldn't go very far from your house. So what they would do is they would travel to the end of their property, let's say, put a stake in, get a rope 2,000 cubits long, and then go to the end of the rope. That's how they interpreted that law. I mean, just to throw that in there. I don't know where they get this stuff, but this is how they ended up interpreting the laws, and a lot of it was just based on tradition, and we know what Jesus says about tradition. You, through your own traditions, make it hard for men to get into heaven, is what he said to these guys. But anyways, follow after his presence is what this is all about. Verse 5, and Joshua said unto the people, sanctify yourselves, for tomorrow the Lord will do wonders among you. Wonders is miracles. He's going to do some incredible things among you. Now, the word sanctified is the word kadosh in Hebrew, and it means to set apart. Set yourself apart. Get ready. Do what you need to do to be ready, you know, to prepare. In other words, maybe you need to abstain from certain things. Maybe you need to fast. Maybe you need to pray. But you know what? Number one, I think most of all, is repent. Hey, you're going to cross over into a new land here, a new territory or a new beginning. Repent, man. Leave all the garbage on this side of the river. Leave it all back there as you cross fresh, cross clean. So Think if we filled a glass full of rocks, and then we attempt to fill the glass with water or pour a pitcher of water into it, the amount of water that could be poured in is going to be limited by the rocks, obviously, right, in the glass. But if you really wanted more water in the glass, the key wouldn't be to keep adding water. It'd just spill out. But the key would be to remove the rocks. And I think what a lot of people do is, I'm looking at this as a symbol of being baptized in the Holy Spirit. The same thing's true spiritually. A lot of people are trying to be filled with the Spirit. Fill me with the Spirit. In reality, they need to get the rocks out. You know what I mean? They need to get the rocks out. Lord, fill me. And I'm like, you know, before he's going to fill me with his Holy Spirit, I really need to let go of everything. I need to let go of the junk that I won't let go of, or I need to let go of that sin, or I need to repent. And that's what I'm finding. Instead of fill me, Lord, I need to empty. I need to get the rocks out. So it's true spiritually. A lot of people do that. They want to be filled with the Spirit. In reality, they need to be emptied of their sin. And we need to say, search my heart, Lord, and see if there be any wicked way in me. And lead me in the way everlasting as you show me these things. Show me what the things that are restricting the flow of your Spirit. And I say this because I've been 30 years, I've taught about the baptism of the Holy Spirit. And a lot of people are like, I still don't get it. And it doesn't happen for me. And I don't know what you're talking. I want that, you know. Well, sit down with the Lord. Tell him, show me the rocks, Lord. I want to get the rocks out so that I can be filled up. Maybe you can't be filled up because there's something that needs to be removed. So again, that word wonders too here in this verse. Verse 5 is palah in Hebrew. And according to Arnold Fruchtenbaum, who's a guy that I read a lot, he's a friend of mine. He's like a saved rabbi. You know, you've read his book, yeah. And I find him a source of amazing information. I know him personally and stuff like that. But anyways, he says that the rabbis say there were six wonders or six miracles. So according to rabbinic tradition, what we're going to see, there's six miracles involved here. I don't know where they get some of these, but if they're all true, it's fascinating. We'll get to them. I'll cover them in a minute. But look at verse 6. It says, and Joshua spake unto the priests, saying, take up the Ark of the Covenant and pass over before the people. So again, Joshua doesn't send his army corps of engineers in, you know, first. Instead, he sent the priests who would carry the Ark of the Covenant, which is the visible representation of God's presence with the people. And Joshua knows this is really a spiritual problem. How many times have you heard this lately, what's going on in our nation? It's not a political problem. It's a spiritual problem. It's good against evil. It's Satan against the Lord. The Lord already won, but Satan won't let go. It's a spiritual problem. Joshua understands this too. It's not a feat of human engineering that's going to accomplish this. And they took up the Ark of the Covenant and went before the people. And the Lord said unto Joshua, this day will I begin to magnify thee in the sight of all Israel, that they may know that as I was with Moses, so I will be with thee. And this is in a leadership role. He said this before, and I said, you know what? We could claim that. As God was with Moses, we can be too. In other words, we can be in a deep personal relationship with the Lord. But in this case, what he's talking about is you're going to be the leader. You're going to be the main guy, and they're going to know it because you're my main guy right now. You know, I want to work through you. So Joshua was magnified in the sight of Israel the day he crossed the Jordan. And it's like the day, think about this, when our Joshua, our greater than Joshua, our Yeshua, Jesus Christ, was baptized into the Jordan, that God said, the Father said, this is my beloved Son in whom I am well pleased. Right there, as he comes up out of the water, Matthew 3:17. And right then, Jesus was empowered with the Holy Spirit, just like we can be. He operated in the Holy Spirit, okay, as a human. He didn't, like, hide his super Jesus costume underneath his robe. And what he really did was he was a man operating in the Holy Spirit like we can. We think, well, he was God, so he could do all those. Yes, but he did all the stuff that he did in the power of the Holy Spirit. He was baptized in the Jordan. When he was baptized in the Jordan, and his father said that, He's empowered by the Holy Spirit, and he began his earthly ministry, his public ministry at that point. Verse 8, "And thou shalt command the priests that bear the Ark of the Covenant, saying, when you are come to the brink of the water of Jordan, ye shall stand in the Jordan." Now, this is interesting because if the Jordan's raging, you're going to think, okay, we go up to the shore and he's just going to go, whoosh. They got to stand in it before anything happens. This is what it's saying. And during the fall season, the Jordan River was historically 100 feet wide, normally, but it could be as much as a mile wide, depending where you were. They just happened to be at a spot where God wants to, Lord, forgive me, God wants to show off, because he can. God knows what I mean. I'm not being disrespectful, but it's wide here. This story here takes place in the fall, and it's a really formidable river that the Israelites are about to cross here, that they're commanded to cross. And Joshua said unto the children of Israel, come hither and hear the words of the Lord your God. And Joshua said, hereby you shall know that the living God is among you, and he will do without fail, drive out from before you the Canaanites and the Hittites and the Hivites and the Perizzites and the Girgashites and the Amorites and the Jebusites. Now, each one of these peoples would be overcome by God's might through the Israelites. So they're thinking, how are we going to cross? And Joshua's way ahead of that. Look at, I'm talking about the people in the land you're going to defeat. They're like, well, we haven't even crossed yet. What God is saying is, I'm beyond that. If I'm promising you're going to take these people down, it means you're going to cross. You know what I mean? So the force of the miracle goes beyond just entering into the land, because just opening a way into hostile country here, it from which there'd be no retreat, would be nothing more than exposure to death. But because they would either easily fall by being entangled in difficulties and things like that in an unknown region, or they'd perish through want. So Joshua foretells them that when God brings them through, when they cross, that God's going to drive back the river, but it's like he had stretched out his hand and not only opened the river, but he went forward and he took all those people out already. That his hand is to strike all the inhabitants of the land too, and that the proof that he gave of his power in their crossing, parting the Jordan, would be a guarantee of the victory that he'd already gained over all the tribes as well. Does that make sense? He's saying, God's already into defeating the people, which means, yeah, you're going to cross. Yes, yeah, God's got a way. Do you trust him? See, they're about to step into a raging river. Can you imagine this? Think about this. You ever just step into a raging water? I remember Black Creek, we'd go canoeing in the spring and stuff, and the water was really hard. And one time our canoe tipped over, and my buddy and I, we were flying down Black Creek, and we were going through trees in the creek. Yike. You know, trees that were tipped over, and we were getting pulled through those, and we didn't know when we were going to stop. But anyways, he's guaranteeing their victory over all these tribes that are ahead of them, which means you're going to get through this problem. I'm on to the next, or the next, or the next. Anyways, look at verse 11. Behold, the Ark of the Covenant of the Lord of all the earth passeth over before you into Jordan. Now therefore, take you 12 men out of the tribes of Israel, out of every tribe a man. And I like this. And it shall come to pass. Every time we see in the Bible that it shall come to pass, you know what happens? It comes to pass. It does. It shall come to pass as soon as the soles of the feet of the priests that bear the ark of the Lord of all the earth, shall rest in the waters of Jordan, they put their feet in, that then the waters of Jordan shall be cut off from the waters that come down from above, and they shall stand up upon a heap. The waters are going to stand up like a wall. Think about that. There's people that want to say that about the Red Sea, that, you know, it says the same thing. The waters stood up in a heap. Well, if it was the Reed Sea and it was really shallow, I think it's even more of a miracle, because he made shallow waters stand up as a wall. Here, he's going to make these stand up as a heap. When the priests and representatives from each tribe put their feet in the river, then the water would divide. Look at it. It shall come to pass. See, 40 years before this, when the Israelites crossed through the Red Sea, the water parted before they stepped in Exodus 14, but not this time. He wants to see faith here. When it comes to the issues of the Spirit, we have to step in by faith. People will say, but what if hands are laid on me to be baptized in the Holy Spirit, to be filled with the Holy Spirit, and I seek the Lord's power aggressively, but nothing happens. I'm going to look like a big loser. Well, we might say that. So we stand on the bank where it's nice and safe and it's dry, and we just stay there, and we don't go forward. It's dry, maybe really dry. Maybe it's even dusty dry. Maybe it's even a wilderness. Why won't God part the water first? And I believe it's all because the language of eternity is faith. He wants us to have faith. He wants to increase our faith. Our lives may be, 80 years long at best? So God uses every opportunity to grow in our faith. He uses every opportunity to teach us that we see and hear with the eyes and the ears of faith. See, God says, step out, step up, step in, step forward. Watch what I'll do. He wants us to sometimes make the first step, and then he'll honor that. He'll meet you where you are. And it came to pass when the people removed from their tents to pass over Jordan, and the priest bearing the Ark of the Covenant before the people. So the Ark goes out, the people see it. And as they that bear the Ark were come unto Jordan, and the feet of the priests that bear the Ark were dipped in the brim of the water, for the Jordan overfloweth all his banks all the time of harvest. So it's pretty heavy here, the water. And the Israelites, they're not commanded to step into a little trickling stream again, but into a raging river. When you think about this, how could it be otherwise? You know, if it was a little trickling stream that you could just hop over, it wouldn't be much of a miracle, would it? How could it be otherwise, really? Because in reference to the Holy Spirit, Jesus said in John 7:37, if any man thirst, let him come unto me and drink, and out of his belly shall flow rivers of living water, gushing forth torrents of living water. So I think it's really appropriate that as a symbol of the power and the presence of the Holy Spirit, the Jordan would be this roaring river at this time. Verse 16 says that the waters which came down from above stood and rose up upon an heap very far from the city Adam that is beside Zaratan, and those that came down toward the sea of the plain, even the Salt Sea or the Dead Sea, failed and were cut off, and the people passed over right against Jericho. How about that? It came to pass just as the Lord says it will come to pass. For the Jordan to part at that point where the priests are stepping in here, God actually built a supernatural dam 19 miles away. Where the waters stood up, that's 19 miles from where they are. Interesting, isn't it? Upriver. That means that because Joshua and the people of Israel couldn't see that far, God was working out of sight. See, here's another lesson too. We want to see what God is doing. You know what? You need to believe what God is doing. You don't have to see it. We'll experience it. But he's doing this out of sight. And he still works like that today. That's why he says, trust me. Don't walk by sight. Walk by faith. I'm doing things 19 miles upriver that you can't see. So this is wonder or miracle number one. As I said earlier, the rabbis say there's six. Here's number one, the waters part. Look at this, though. And the priests that bear the Ark of the Covenant of the Lord stood firm on dry ground. Now, this is amazing to me because Jordan opens up. Let's go. You'd think, do you ever walk through a muddy creek? Do you ever get stuck? I lost boots in mud before. I couldn't get the boots back, you know what I mean? And they're going through on dry ground in the midst of the Jordan, dry. And all the Israelites passed over on dry ground until all the people were passed clean over Jordan. God isn't the kind of God who says, okay, I got a plan, and here's the plan. I'm going to open up the Jordan, but you're going to have to deal with the mud, you guys. He doesn't do that stuff, does he? I like that. The priests step in, and they said, we're not, I like this, the priests stayed there. They said, we're not leaving until everybody passes over. And they stood firm while 3 million people passed through the Jordan. Now, I don't know how long this took. I don't think anybody truly knows how long it took. But they stood firm and 3 million people passed through. They stood until the work was done. And I like this. They probably stood there for hours. Evangelist D.L. Moody, he locked himself in a hotel room in New York City. He was a great preacher. I know he had some people approach him and said, you know, you would be incredibly awesome if you had the baptism of the Holy Spirit. If you would call upon the Holy Spirit to fill you up and come upon you, it'd be amazing. You'd be amazing. So he locked himself in a hotel room in New York City for 3 days saying, I'm not coming out of this room until I know the power of the Holy Spirit has come upon me. When the last day, God overwhelmed him and overpowered him so much that he knew without a doubt that he had been empowered by the Holy Spirit. And really, the Holy Spirit's main object in empowering you like that is to become a witness. He just wants you to tell people about Jesus. That's number one. But he had no doubt that he'd been empowered to do the work that God had called him to do. And I believe that he went out with, Moody and who was the other guy? And the other guy did crusades. And all he ever asked Moody to do was get up and do a sermon on being filled with the Holy Spirit everywhere he went. And he would like melt and cry and just, you need the Holy Spirit. You need more power. Don't just be satisfied with just being born again. Ask the Holy Spirit to come upon you. And like I said earlier, ask him to get rid of the rocks so he can fill you up completely, right? So as we read the book of Joshua, I hope that we think, Lord, I don't want to miss out anything you've ordained us for. Because think about this. Do you ever have a moment in time when you stepped in, or you stepped forward, you stood firm until you knew the Holy Spirit had come upon you? I don't know. I've had a lot of moments like that, where I knew the Holy Spirit had come upon me. Well, check out chapter 4 here. The Apostle Paul, if you remember, he said the three greatest and most important components in life are faith, hope, and love. We remember that. In the book of Joshua, we see the people had hearts of hope in chapter 2 when their spies came back and they said, truly, the Lord has delivered the land into our hands. They're filled with hope. In chapter 3, they take steps of faith when they put their souls in the Jordan River, believing God would meet them in the process. Well, here in chapter 4, we're going to see the third component. It's a picture of love. So hope, faith, love. Verse 1, and it came to pass when all the people were clean passed over Jordan that the Lord spake unto Joshua, saying. So here the Israelites, they'd passed over the Jordan River. And this illustration is that they have been baptized in the Spirit. How do we know if we're truly Spirit-filled? People say, is speaking in tongues a sign? It can be. No, it's not necessarily, because even though speaking in tongues is a wonderful tool in the toolbox of faith, let's say, the toolbox of a believer, I don't believe speaking in tongues is proof that you've been filled with the Holy Spirit. It can be. Paul said that not everybody gets that gift. There are whole denominations out there that say, you don't have the Holy Spirit if you don't speak in tongues. We had some ladies here, and they were tripping everybody out on that. You don't have the Holy Spirit if you're not speaking in tongues. And I said, that's absolutely false. Paul says otherwise. Well, okay, whatever. But anyway, Paul tells us so. And actually, I believe the proof is seen in this chapter right here. Listen to this. He says, take you 12 men out of the people, out of every tribe a man, and command ye them, saying, take you hence out of the midst of Jordan, out of the place where the priest's feet stood firm, 12 stones. And you shall carry them over with you, and leave them in the lodging place where you shall lodge this night. Then Joshua called the 12 men whom he had prepared of the children of Israel, out of every tribe a man. And Joshua said unto them, pass over before the ark of the Lord your God into the midst of Jordan, and take ye up every man of you a stone upon his shoulder, according unto the number of the tribes of the children of Israel, that this may be a sign among you, that when your children ask their fathers in time to come, saying, what mean ye by these stones? Then you shall answer them, that the waters of Jordan were cut off before the ark of the covenant of the Lord when it passed over Jordan. The waters of Jordan were cut off, and these stones shall be for a memorial unto the children of Israel forever. So 12 men, probably 12 pretty strong guys, right, are to place 12 stones from the bed of the Jordan. As it's opened, they grab 12 stones in the bottom of the Jordan. From the bed of the Jordan River, they take them up onto the west bank of the Jordan. And they were able to make a monument out of them. They're going to make a memorial out of them, if you will. You know, in our country, there's sites like the Vietnam Memorial or the Lincoln Memorial or whatever they may be. And they help us to remember and to reflect on the past. The idea, you go and you're standing in front of the Lincoln Memorial. Dad, what's this for? You know, and your dad tells you all about it. Well, just like these right here, these 12 stones would enable the Israelite fathers to tell their children how God had miraculously worked this crossing, how he had miraculously stopped the Jordan for his people. And I like how it's the fathers who would talk to their children about God. When children were brought to Jesus for the blessing, the pronoun that Mark used, it makes it clear, if we broke it down and we looked at it, it makes it clear that it was the fathers who brought the children to Jesus. Mark 10:14. So obviously, when a father's not able or unwilling to talk to his kid about spiritual things, the mother has to take up that role. But it's the father's role firsthand. But how much better it is, listen, here's my suggestion. How much better is it for both of them at the same time? Both mom and dad to teach their kids the ways of God. I liked when we were doing that, when we would both do it together. So, and here they bring these kids to Jesus. I love the thought of this. And remember the apostles, no, he doesn't have time for kids. You know, get out of here, get out. You know what? So many things in life require us to be adults, right? Well, you'll be able to do that when you're an adult someday. Not coming to Jesus. There's no age requirement. We brought both of our kids to Jesus when they were 3, 4 years old, whatever it was. Later on, maybe it became more clear and more serious to them and all that. But anyway, so many things require us to be adults, but not coming to the Lord. And the children of Israel did so as Joshua commanded, and it took up 12 stones out of the midst of Jordan, as the Lord spake unto Joshua, according to the number of the tribes of the children of Israel, and carried them over with them unto the place where they lodged, and laid them down there. And Joshua set up 12 stones in the midst of Jordan, in the place where the feet of the priests which bear the Ark of the Covenant stood, and they are there unto this day. For the priests which bear the Ark stood in the midst of Jordan until everything was finished that the Lord commanded Joshua to speak unto the people according to all that Moses commanded Joshua. And the people hasted and passed over. So in addition to the 12 stones placed on the spirit-filled side of the Jordan, let's say, Joshua is instructed to place 12 stones in the midst of the Jordan as it's open from land into where the Jordan is itself. So this means, think about this, that when the water came rushing in after everybody had passed over, Joshua's monument would not be seen by any man, only by God. So there are two monuments. One is visible and one is out of sight. And I believe this really shows how it is. That's the way with any work of the Spirit. The outward manifestations are only valid as the inward hidden work in one's heart. Makes sense? One is hidden and one is seen. You know, and one is like it's hidden in the heart. And if it's in the heart, there's outward manifestations. So that's the way it is with any work of the Spirit. The outward manifestations are only as valid as the inward hidden work in the heart, in one's heart. And it came to pass, when all the people were clean passed over, that the ark of the Lord passed over, and the priests in the presence of the people, and the children, remember these guys? The children of Reuben, and the children of Gad, and the half-tribe of Manasseh. They didn't want to cross. They wanted to stay on the side they were on. Remember? God said, you're going over with your brothers to make sure they get established. You're not getting out of this. Don't understand why you guys aren't crossing. To me, that symbolizes not going all the way, right? Well, they go over. They passed over armed before the children of Israel. So they obey as Moses spake unto them, as they were told. About 40,000 prepared for war passed over before the Lord unto battle to the plains of Jericho. So the 2 1/2 tribes that chose to settle on the east side of the Jordan, They weren't forced to go with the rest of the children of Israel into the promised land. God isn't going to force you. He's not going to force you or me to cross over and reside in the Spirit-filled life. He'll take you as far as you want to go. A lot of people, I don't want the Holy Spirit. I don't want more of the Holy Spirit. I don't want to be a witness. I don't want to get lit up with the Holy Spirit. He might send me to Africa. Man, I don't want to go over there. I've heard of all, you know. You don't know what you're saying. You want to be so filled with the Holy Spirit that you're willing to do anything the Lord wants you to do. They're not forced to. He won't force you or me to cross over and reside on that Spirit-filled life side. He'll take us as far as we want to go, but he won't take you one step further. It's up to us. Well, look at this. On that day, the Lord magnified Joshua in the sight of all Israel, and they feared him. They reverenced him. They respected him. They weren't afraid of this guy. Like, you know, don't get near him. You know, he might do something great. No. They listened to him. He's their leader, as they feared Moses all the days of his life. Remember, Moses was called the meekest man in the face of the earth at one time. So if they feared Joshua as they feared Moses, it just meant respect. So you know what? According to John 1:28, Jesus was baptized in the Jordan at Bethabara. This is interesting. Bethabara means house of passage. Interesting. House of passage. Passage of what? So Jesus was baptized in the same place that Joshua was as he passed over into the promised land. Jesus was baptized in that very same spot later. What? You know, 2,000 years later? But to the Pharisees and the Sadducees who watched him baptized, John the Baptist is baptizing right there, okay? John said, I think not to say within yourselves, we have Abraham to our father. For I say unto you that God is able of these stones to raise up children unto Abraham. Matthew 3:9. And no doubt he would have been pointing to the stones that would still be there to that day, the 12 stones placed as a memorial in Joshua's day. I believe that too. I really believe that. And the Lord spake unto Joshua, saying, command the priests that bear the ark of the testimony that they come up out of the Jordan. Joshua therefore commanded the priests, saying, come you up out of the Jordan. And it came to pass when the priests that bear the ark of the covenant of the Lord were come up out of the midst of Jordan, and the soles of the priests' feet were lifted up unto the dry land, that the waters of Jordan returned unto their place and flowed over all his banks as they did before. Now this, according to the rabbis, according to Dr. Fruchtenbaum and all, this wonder is miracle number two. And again, the overflowing of its banks, the Jordan River, it's a perfect picture of the power of the Spirit. Jesus in John 7:38 and 39 talks about the water, the gushing water, as a representation of the Holy Spirit. Verse 19, and the people came up out of the Jordan on the 10th day of the first month and encamped in Gilgal, in the east border of Jericho. And those 12 stones which they took out of Jordan did Joshua pitch in Gilgal. So that's where he set the ones on dry land. And he spake unto the children of Israel, saying, when your children shall ask their fathers in time to come, saying, what mean ye these stones? Then you shall let your children know, saying, Israel came over this Jordan on dry land. For the Lord your God dried up the waters of Jordan before you, until you were passed over, as the Lord your God did to the Red Sea, which he dried up from before us until we were gone over. Now the rabbis say that wonder or miracle three, get this, was that the ark flew across the water carrying the bearers. Now, I don't know where they get that from. But I meditated on this. At first I started to laugh, like, really? They say that the ark flew across the water carrying the bearers. And they say that number four was that all of Israel gathered between the staves. Now, that doesn't make sense either, because the staves are on either side of the ark. So they're about that far apart. And somehow they all gathered between the staves. But I'm thinking, what if they did? What if it truly was a miracle that this happened like that? Just bear with me a minute. I'm not saying it did. So they say that number four was all of Israel gathered between the staves, the carrying poles on each side of the ark. Don't know where they get that. But Number five, all of these people that day went from this point, the rabbis say, to Mount Gerizim, which is about, I don't know, a distance of 120 miles. They went there and back, 120 miles that day. Okay. So it's no wonder then that wonder number six, all the witnesses were filled with fear. I don't know, you guys. I just know that this is what the rabbis say. And remember, Jesus said, you guys, by your very traditions, make it hard for men to enter heaven. But anyway, they're all filled with fear. Is that true? That's rabbinic tradition. And I do know that God can do anything. So before I started to laugh and think, well, that's stupid, I thought, God could do that if he wanted. If it happened in their minds or it happened just to them, they saw themselves between the staves somehow. And they saw the ark fly across and the priests were just pulled right over and they traveled to the mountain and back just like that in one day. God can do anything. And again, number six, all the witnesses were filled with fear. So is it true? I don't know. God can do anything. For the Lord your God dried up the waters of Jordan before you until you were passed over, as the Lord your God did to the Red Sea, which he dried up from before us until we were gone over. That all the people of the earth, listen to this, that all the people of the earth might know the hand of the Lord that is mighty, that you might fear the Lord your God forever. That's what this is all about. 12 stones stacked together in one monument, 12 stones representing the 12 tribes fit together in unity would be the sign that the Israelites had crossed over this Jordan, that they'd been baptized a second time. Peter says that as believers, we're living stones fit together in unity. 1 Peter 2:5. So when you come to church because you want to be linked together with fellow blockheads and stones like me, you know, or whatever, and not out of obligation, because of your love for them, then I believe that is a sure sign of your being touched deeply by the Holy Spirit. I don't know whether you all know it or not. I think you do, but the reason you're here tonight has everything to do with the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit wanted you to be here. It's the Holy Spirit that brought you. What else? I mean, there's a million things you could be doing right now. What else would it be? It's the Holy Spirit. Jesus said, all men shall know you are my disciples. By speaking in tongues? No. By your gift of healing? No. They'll know you are my disciples by your love. And don't you feel like the more you hang out with Christians, the more your love is increased for them? I know there's some Christians out there that, like, they, honestly, they'll drive me nuts. But I still love them. I do. But look at verse 24 again. That all the people of the earth might know the hand of the Lord, that it is mighty, that you might fear the Lord your God forever. You know, we know that in 1 Corinthians 12 and 14, Paul discusses the spiritual gifts. Spiritual gifts, spiritual gifts. Well, there's a chapter in the middle of the spiritual gifts. Remember it? They discuss the spiritual gifts and their manifestations. Packed in between them is chapter 13. It's a chapter that deals exclusively with love, because love is the defining characteristic of one who has had an encounter with the Holy Spirit. And Jesus prayed in John 17, Father, let them be one that the world might know that I am in you and that you are in me. In other words, love in the body of Christ is the proof positive, really, to a world that's skeptical, that Jesus is risen and real and alive and well. So be conscious that they're watching you. They are watching us. Treat brothers and sisters with love because people are watching us. And if we can't treat each other right, who can we treat right? Who, you know, I mean, they're going to think we're crazy if we can't treat each other that way. But again, that all the people of the earth might know the hand of the Lord. That's why these things happen. That's why he is the God that he is. He wants everybody to know, all the people of the earth. He doesn't desire that any should perish. So that they would know that the hand of the Lord is mighty. Wow. Amen. Amen. Let's stand and pray. Father, I pray tonight that as we learn about this and we think of it all in a spiritual way, Lord, your Holy Spirit is what we need. I pray that your Holy Spirit is what we truly want. I pray, Lord, that you would reveal to us anything that needs to get out of our lives, anything that we need to repent of, even now. And Lord, I pray that as we do, Lord, we let go of these things and you fill us even more with that space that's now empty of that rock or whatever you want to call it, with more of your Holy Spirit. Come upon us. Fill us up, Lord. Light us up, Lord. Give us the gifts of the Holy Spirit. Manifest your presence in us, Lord, that we can go out into this world and just be a true light. Please. We want to be used by you. We want to be filled up. We want to cross the Jordan and keep going. Lord, we don't want any restrictions on our walk with you. We want to go as far as you'll take us. But we're the only ones that'll stop that. So I pray we just remove those things that keep us from going forward. Fill us with your Holy Spirit, Lord. Thank you for your love for us. Bless these folks with safety tonight, Lord, please. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.